If you'd all please rise, as we have been for the past few weeks, we'll read this sermon, this part of the scripture that the sermon will be on today. So that's Matthew 5, 38 to 48. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a true joy and honor to be with you all this morning. If we haven't yet met, my name is Pastor Ryan Egley. I'm the senior pastor at City Line Church, not too far from City Line Ave. We're really a sister church of you all here at Renewal Mainline. And Pastor Dan and I worked very closely together at Renewal in West Philadelphia for a number of years. And I'm so grateful that he asked me to come and preach for you all this morning. So over at City Line Church, I've been walking our church through the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to stay in the Sermon on the Mount here with you all this morning, but I do think it particularly aligns well with your missions month, and as you think about local missions, how do you reach those who are not like you, who you come in contact with every day, who are not believers? Just as a little bit of background, Jesus has begun his public ministry and has called some of his earliest followers, his earliest disciples, to come and follow him. He's begun preaching and healing people, and the crowds are starting to get a little bit bigger and bigger. And so he stops and he delivers this sermon in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And in this sermon, Jesus is interested in what are his kingdom people, what are Jesus people supposed to look like? How are we as his followers supposed to live? And Jesus describes what true human flourishing and what true human community looks like as we come under the gracious rule of God. And we are in a particular section in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is saying, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And what he's doing is he's taking sort of common religious teachings of the day and forcing his followers to go deeper, to get beyond exterior righteousness, and to get down to matters of heart transformation. What's happening internally? So in Matthew 5, 38 through 48, Jesus is teaching about something very hard, how we treat and care for and love our enemies. Before we come to this difficult teaching of Jesus, I'm just going to pray for us one more time and ask for the Holy Spirit's help as we come to this teaching this morning. Let's pray. Almighty, everlasting God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open the eyes of our hearts this morning that we may see the wonders of your word. Lord, give us grace that we could see clearly what you would have for us in this passage of Scripture. By your Spirit, illuminate these words for us so that we might know how to put them into practice in our lives. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. Okay, how many of you are parents? Raise your hand. I see lots of kids out there. All right. How many of you are first-time parents within, let's say, the last 2 years? First-time parents within the last few years. Okay, not as many, but a couple back there. Parenting is always a shock for first-time parents. It's always a shock realizing how much you love your child. It's also a little bit of a shock how little sleep you get all of a sudden, out of nowhere. You are not sleeping anymore. And as that baby begins to grow and begins to become a toddler, it's always a shock how much that little bundle of joy brings you happiness. And you get happy as you see that little bundle of joy begin to play with other little bundles of joy. But then, it's always a shock to see that little bundle of joy haul off and whack another little bundle of joy, right? That is a huge shock. Those of you who are kids, who have kids, are familiar with this story. One toddler hits another toddler, maybe over a toy, and then the other toddler hits back. And watch out if the older sibling comes along and it becomes a little family feud all of a sudden. The tit-for-tat hitting and bickering is so ingrained in us from a very early age. There's something about our human nature, even from a very young age, that says, you hit me, and I'm going to hit you back. For many of us, as we grow and mature, we may not resort to physical violence as much, or be even confronted with physical violence as much, but the basic violent ethic and tendency often still remains in our hearts. If you're going to come after me and sue me in the courts, I'm going to countersue you. If you make fun of me, I'm going to make fun of you. If you start undermining me at work, then I'm going to start undermining you behind your back. If you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. In our passage this week, Jesus presents an alternative ethic to live by, an ethic that forces us to think differently when we are attacked, an ethic that forces us to think differently about our rights, an ethic that forces us to think differently about our enemies. So this morning we'll actually look at two different, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, from Jesus. And this week, these two different, you heard that it was said, are very related to one another. And this will be my 2 points this morning. First, we'll look at what Jesus thought about the old idea of an eye for an eye. And then we'll turn to my second point, what Jesus thought about love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. So that's my 2 points, an eye for an eye, and love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. So first, look with me again at verses 38 through 42. Jesus begins in verse 38, and he says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. This idea is found in at least 3 different places in the Old Testament. The main intent of that old Mosaic law was to control excess punishment. And the literal punishment of taking an eye for an eye was to be carried out by the courts in Israel, by what we would think of as the government. But the legal punishments from the government could not exceed the crime. If a person, let's say in a bar fight, caused another person to lose an eye, then the state had the right and obligation to take an eye from the person who caused the loss of the eye of another. This assured a right to equal retribution, to a strict kind of justice in the legal courts. It was the judges of Israel who were to see to it that it was only an eye. That if an eye was lost, only an eye could be taken. If a tooth was lost, only a tooth and no more could be taken. The legislation of this law in the Old Testament was for the courts, not for private individuals. The idea was to prevent a personal, private individual in Israel from escalating violence interpersonally. It was meant to try to stop that man who lost an eye from taking revenge and escalating it to the point of murder, to killing the other person because he took his eye. If he knew the courts would be just, then maybe, just maybe, he would show some restraint. But by the time of Jesus, these laws had taken on a slightly different connotation, especially for the religious and social and political leaders of his day. By this time, by the time of the Sermon on the Mount, they had come up with elaborate measures for how much an eye was worth or how much a tooth was worth financially. So if an eye were taken in a fight, the individual could demand eye money by the time of Jesus. If a tooth, they could demand tooth money to be paid by them, to them. Jesus illustrates in his following examples everyday life situations and conflicts that might become litigious in this way. Situations where normal people would demand to have their rights respected and repaid interpersonally. But instead of demanding our rights, Jesus is teaching that for his kingdom people, for followers of Jesus, our interpersonal relationships and daily interactions are to be based on love, not strict justice. Our duty towards people who have wronged us is not to retaliate, but, and this is really hard, so hear me say this, but the acceptance of individual injustice without plotting revenge or demanding our rights be accepted. Jesus uses four very practical examples to combat this tit for tat, this eye for eye, tooth for tooth kind of living in our everyday lives. Four situations where Jesus' people should not demand our own rights. The first situation, the first example he gives us in verse 39, he says that if someone slaps you across the face, instead of hitting them back, you should turn the other cheek. Instead of demanding the right to retaliate, instead of physically hitting back or demanding financial restitution for the slap, we are to turn the other cheek. Christians, followers of Jesus, don't stand around demanding the right to equal retribution, the right to retaliate with violence. Instead of insisting on our rights, we give them up. Instead of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, we turn the other cheek. You see, we're to follow the example of our Savior Jesus, who lived what he preached here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, we read, "He, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself for him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed." You see, when Jesus was taken to court unjustly, he did not revile in return. When he was beaten, he didn't hit back. When he hung on that cross, though he had the power to rain down destruction on those who put him up there on that cross, he endured the cross and bore it and bore our sins so that we might live to righteousness and he might heal us. When we as Christians think about this non-retaliatory ethic, we need to think carefully and biblically. There are Christian traditions that have taken this interpersonal ethic and pushed it to mean that all civil governments also don't have the right to retaliate or to keep justice. But following Jesus' teaching, Paul in Romans chapter 12 teaches that individual Christians don't have the right to retaliate with vengeance. But then he moves on to chapter 13, and Paul teaches that vengeance and justice is the prerogative of God and not man. He says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and that earthly governments have authority to bear the sword in that sphere of life." You see, so according to Paul, God's purposes is to express his wrath or vengeance now through the law courts and governments, and finally and fully on that day of judgment. There is a difference between that God-given function between the two servants of God. There's the state, and the state is to restrain evil, to punish the evildoer justly. But the individual Christian, as part of the Church of Christ, as part of the kingdom of God, does not repay evil for evil, but overcomes evil with good. So the Bible teaches that civil governments have the right to punish evildoers justly, but individuals do not. Jesus demands that his followers have a personal attitude towards evildoers of mercy, not justice. A personal attitude which renounces retaliation so completely as to risk further costly suffering for ourselves. You see, if your concept of personal justice is to make sure that everybody gets what they deserve, everybody who's wronged me needs to be wronged, you're going to have a hard time with Jesus. This is the very kind of interpersonal justice that Jesus, in our passage this morning, stands against and came to save us and heal us from. Retributive justice has the horrible tendency to denigrate into my one-sided kind of justice. And my one-sided kind of justice is inevitably somebody else's injustice. This is not the justice that saves. This is a kind of interpersonal justice that kills. As Christians, we follow the example of Jesus and give up the right to retaliate. We turn the other cheek. The second example that Jesus gives is the right to our things. This is in verse 40. It's the right to our stuff. He says that if someone comes to you and demands your shirt, you give him your coat also. In our translation, the ESV, it's the tunic and cloak. When Jesus says, give up your tunic and your cloak, he was talking about the warmer, more expensive outer garment. That's what that cloak was. You can think of it as a really nice, warm coat that you love. There were actually laws in the books explained in Exodus about how you couldn't go after somebody who owed you money and take their cloak, because if they were to lose their cloak, they wouldn't be able to keep warm at night. For someone who was poor back in those days, and it's the same today, their cloak or their warm coat was likely the most important thing that they own. Jesus says, if they come to you suing you for your tunic, for maybe your plain white t-shirt, don't just give them that plain white t-shirt, give them your nicest, warmest, most expensive coat as well. For the modern person, what does this mean? Well, at least it means that our clothes, our homes, our food, our things, all of our stuff is not our own. These things are not ours to hold and to guard jealously. All that we have comes from the Lord and is meant to be used to glorify Him. This may mean willingly and freely giving up what is rightfully ours for the sake of somebody else who has less. This is really hard for us as people in the West, for us who are Americans, because we love our stuff, we love our things. But what Jesus is teaching is that we really don't have the right to our stuff anymore if we are going to follow Him. The third example that Jesus gives is the right to our time. This is in verse 41. Jesus is describing a situation which would have been all too common in the Roman Empire. Remember, Israel was a conquered people by the time of Jesus, controlled by Rome. A Roman soldier, by law, could demand that a conquered person carry his gear up to 1 mile. Think about the indignity of this. You're going about your busy day. You've got a lot to do, getting things done. And a soldier from an army that is ruling over you demands that you carry his equipment, his heavy equipment, for a whole mile, take hours out of your day. And Jesus teaches, don't just carry it 1 mile, but carry it an extra mile also. To us, this means we are not to be resentful when people take up our time and our energy. We perhaps value our time above all else because it's ingrained in us that the idea that, time is money. And even if we break from that kind of thinking, we value our, downtime, our me time. I know I value that me time immensely. So what happens when somebody calls or texts or drops by demanding that I give up that me time? Do we get frustrated and angry? Well, likely, yes. But what is Jesus asking? He's asking that we give up the right to our time, to go the extra mile, and to do it cheerfully as to the Lord. Don't hear me say that we shouldn't have healthy boundaries in life and ministry. We should. But we should also hear the challenge of Jesus this morning plainly, that our time is not our own. We should allow Jesus to challenge our own selfishness, to be challenged by him. The fourth right that Jesus asked his followers to give up is the right to our money in verse 42. We are people who work hard for our money. We work hard to have enough money to support our families, our homes, the homes over our head, food to eat, tithes and offerings to give to our church. All these things are good things. We feel because we've worked so hard for our money that we have the right to it. But Jesus says in verse 42, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Again, the needs of others comes before our own conveniences. Sometimes it's family or friends or people that we don't know very well at all that come asking for money. Jesus wants us to be ready and willing to wisely help with the money that he has given us. This is a radical expression of the kingdom of God, that a kingdom person has unselfish concern for others. So, rather than an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, Jesus wants his kingdom people to give up our right to retaliation, the right to our things, the right to our time, and the right to our money. Really, really hard stuff to let go of, to give up. These are the radical demands for those who want to follow Jesus. But as he often does in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to take things a step further. More than just give up your rights, he's going to challenge the idea that you can love your neighbor, but it's okay if you just go ahead and hate your enemies. This is my second and final point this morning. It's the second. You've heard that it was said in our passage. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor on the one hand and hate your enemy on the other. The love your neighbor part there makes sense and is rooted also in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:18 says that you must love your neighbor as yourself. But that hate your enemy part isn't quite as clear. But it is a wicked and wrong inference which was drawn from the clear Old Testament distinction between the attitude required for fellow Israelites, fellow Jewish people, and the attitude towards outsiders, towards foreigners. You see, around the time of Jesus, there was a group of Israelites who were separatists, who started a commune-type community in the Qumran Hills outside of Jerusalem. In some of those caves, many of their writings and Old Testament manuscripts have been found. They became known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. In one of those Dead Sea Scrolls that was found, an ethical writing was found from the people in the Qumran community that said this, that we may love all the sons of light and that we may hate all the sons of darkness. You see, they thought that you could love the insider but hate the outsider. This seems to be the common prevailing religious teaching of Jesus' day, and also the common prevailing thought in our American political life together. Love those who are like you and hate those who are different. Love your political ally and hate your political opponents. Or at the church level, love Christians who believe like you do, but hate those who believe differently. They're your enemies. But Jesus says something very different. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And Jesus ties this love of enemy for a love that we feel from God the Father. We love like our Father in heaven loves. His love causes rain to fall on the just and the just. This is beautiful, divine love. James Montgomery Boyce wrote about this saying of Jesus, "This love is one that loves without variableness. It loves even when the object of our love is hateful or unlovely. You might say that it is a love for no reason at all, or love even when there are ample reasons to discourage it. It is a God-like love." Brothers and sisters, plain and simple, we see the love of God for his enemies when Jesus went to the cross for us. Because of our sin, because of the fall of Adam, we are all enemies of God, strangers, outsiders. But Jesus demonstrated God's love for us when he died for us, his enemies. So as I wrap things up here this morning, just a quick thought experiment. Who would you die for? Just imagine, maybe you're a lifeguard down the shore. And as you're there in that lifeguard stand, you see a small child get carried away in the undertow and taken out to sea. Would you risk your life to go and try to save that child? I'd like to think that most of us here, at least if we know how to swim and are good at going after people in the sea, be able to do that. That we would say, yes, I'm going to go after that child. Now imagine a person you know is a convicted murderer, an adult, a vile and awful human being gets caught in that same undertow. Would you do the same? Would you risk your life for that person? Romans 5, 7 through 8 says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Remember, we were all enemies of God, caught in the undertow of sin and death. But the love of God sent Jesus Christ to the cross, where mercy and justice kissed. If we're going to follow Jesus and be conformed to his image, you no longer have the right to hate your enemy. And in turn, you must actually go further and love your enemy. And if you find this whole business of giving up your rights and loving your enemies, join the club. This is no easy task. C.S. Lewis gives us some helpful advice in Mere Christianity. He says, "Don't waste time fretting over loving your neighbor or loving your enemy. Just go out and act as if you do love them. For when you behave like you love someone, you will start disliking them less every day. And shortly, by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in you, love emerges." There's little doubt that we live in an increasingly divisive, hate-filled, and everything ratcheted up world, a kind of culture that creates enemies to hate. But Jesus calls us to keep Christianity weird. He calls us his followers to be weird, to be different from the world around us, to love those who hate you, to be kind in a world full of anger. Brothers and sisters, take this step this week. Give up your rights. Give up the tit-for-tat lifestyle. And instead, Love your enemy, or love those that just don't like you very much. And always remember, we were people who were loved first, and we were once enemies of God, and we are now brought near so that we can be changed and go forth into the world and love our enemies just as Jesus loved us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.